Amen. Now, when Eric said he was speaking tonight, I heard a little bit of an applause. I'd like to have a little bit more applause that Eric is speaking tonight. Much better, much better. We use First Sundays as a time for reflection on the goodness of God and also as a time for prayer. Whether it be group prayer or smaller prayer or individual prayer, it's a time for our church to gather together as His people and just communicate with Him. I'm going to be talking about listening and speaking today, God. And as you think about what I'm saying and apply it to tonight, I think you'll see that these kinds of times are very important for Christ's church. And I encourage you all to come with me and be here tonight. Well, we are in our study in James. I'd like you to turn to the first chapter in James. And I want to talk today about the concept of active listening. Have you ever heard of that concept, active listening? Active listening. Regular listening is different than active listening. In regular listening, we may or may not actually hear what the other person is trying to tell us. We may be thinking about something else. We may not be thinking about anything at all. We may be thinking about what we're going to say in reply to what the other person is currently saying to us. We may not, or probably not, paying attention to the nonverbals. What is the body stance of the individual who is talking? And what is on their face? Because nonverbal communication is over 50% of what is being shared anytime you're having a conversation with someone. And then we may completely misinterpret what the other person is trying to communicate to us. In regular listening, all these things are possible and all too frequent. Active listening, on the other hand, involves all of us. In active listening, we're using not only our ears, but our eyes and our minds and our hearts. And we are striving to the best of our ability to understand what is being communicated to us. Sometimes it's good, if you don't think you've understood what somebody has said to you, to say, you know, this is what I hear you saying. It's repeating back something to them. I use this in my premarital counseling. I'm doing premarital counseling with Joe Soares and Alicia Billingsley. Some of you know Joseph Soares. They're getting married later on this year, and we spend a whole session just on communication. And we talk about the fact that if you really want to hear what your beloved is saying to you, well, it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of work. And sometimes when you don't think you've heard it straight, or when you hear something that may be disconcerting to you, you may say, well, to stop the whole thing right now and say, now wait a minute, I hear you saying this. Is this what you meant to communicate? That has stopped a lot of arguments between me and my beloved, I want you to know, because I don't always hear things straight. And just that little idea has helped us a lot. That's what active listening is. The goal is to understand what the other person is saying, not just to get our point across. Yes, I see that nod. The goal is to understand what the other person is saying, not just to get our point across and get someone to agree with us. In fact, I tell couples in premarital, your goal, even when you're having an argument, is to listen so well and so hard that you can state their position to them better than they can say it to you. Now, that'd take some work, wouldn't it? But that's what's involved. Yes, that's what's involved in active listening. All right. Now, with that background of active listening, I want us to look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, because James, throughout this entire section, is going to be dealing with this issue in one way or another. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There are 3 points I want to draw out of this passage for us today. The first is that in talking with God, we need to speak less and listen more. It comes from verse 19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and therefore slow to become angry. Quick to listen, not quick to speak. Here James is echoing some wonderful wisdom counsel that is given to us from the book of Proverbs. There are many proverbs in the Old Testament that have to do with speech. Let me give you a few. From Proverbs 29:12, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. That one gives me hope, I want to say. Now, being an introvert by nature, I want to speak to, you know, the introverts. We all get every one of those. Keep your mouth shut. Everybody else can blabber on, but keep your mouth shut and only have something to say when there is something worth saying. Right, introverts? Give me an amen on that. No, you won't, because you won't say anything. But I see the hand. These proverbs are easier for the introverts of the world than they are for the extroverts, because extroverts talk in order to think. They have to be thinking out loud, so to speak. And sometimes what comes out doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's the process of just trying to think it through. So we introverts have a little leg up on this one. When we talk about listening more and speaking less, but it applies to all of us. Now let's think about this, the application of this, not just in human speech as we talk and listen to one another, but let's think about it for a moment in terms of how we talk and listen to God. How much time do we spend in our prayers not talking to God, but just listening? I mean, isn't our tendency when we come to God in prayer, we have a lot of things to say. We've got our requests. We've got our complaints. We've got our fears. We may even have some anger to vent as well. Now, all of this is good to a point. God is big enough to hear our anger, to hear our requests, to hear our complaints, and to hear our questions. It doesn't bother him. He won't turn away from us, even if we're just spewing out all kinds of anger. Does it not bother him? But have you considered spending time in prayer with God by saying nothing and simply listening? Now, wouldn't it make sense that if we're in a situation where we're communicating with the God who has created the universe, who sustains the universe, who is so creative that he has created a room full of wonderful, unique people like us? Wouldn't it seem to make sense that he might have something to tell us that we need to hear? That maybe he has an insight into our situation? Maybe he has a word of encouragement? Maybe a word of admonition, maybe a word of warning, or maybe just a better perspective on what we're facing. Wouldn't it Wouldn't it be true that maybe he'd have some of that for us, and that instead of just talking all the time in prayer, we should spend time just listening? I think they're truths that we desperately need to know. Wouldn't you like to know how God feels about us, about you? Wouldn't you like to know what God is up to? Now, on the first one, back it up a second, Chris, how God feels about us. He has been abundantly clear about this over and over again in his word. He tells us how he feels about us, and he has shown us how he feels about us. Read the Bible. Read the New Testament. Read about Jesus Christ and why he came into this world. The most famous verse perhaps in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. John 3:16. If you want to know how God feels about you, he has made that abundantly clear. He loves us. That one we don't have to worry about too much, but I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to actually sense God saying that to us. Now the second one, what he's up to, he's a little more sparing on this one. Because there's a lot of times I've asked God, well, what are you up to? And sometimes I get an answer and a lot of times I don't. Just to be aware, but like I say, sometimes I do get an answer and I can see God working in the midst of the process. A lot of times I see what God has done as I look backward, you know, 20/20 hindsight. But God does want to share what he's up to, and he has given us his principles of what he thinks is important and the kind of activity that he's engaged in general. And we just need to take the time to work it out with him in terms of how is he taking those basic principles and values that he's already shared with us, and how is he working that out in our personal situation right now. But we need to know, what is he up to? We need to know, how does he see our situation? We have an idea, we have a perspective, but it's pretty small. We only see this much, where God sees this much. And so we could use some insight from him in terms of, how does he see our current situation? And how does he feel about it? And another big one is, well, what does God want us to do next in our lives? What's my next step? Sometimes God's open about this one, and sometimes he's not too. It takes time with that one on occasion. But the point of the matter is to keep at it. How much time do we give God to speak to us? He uses various methods. I remember one time when I was in seminary and I was just an emotional wreck because some girl had the audacity to break up with me. I mean, I was the best catch in the entire seminary. Well, at least I thought so. And she broke up with me and I was an emotional wreck for months. And I remember going up on a little hill that was going to, it was called Chapel Hill because they were going to build a chapel on top of it, just a bare stretch of dirt. And at night, I would cry my heart out to God, and God would remind me of his wonderful scriptures of promise, that my plans for you are for good and not for evil, and that you cannot continue to trust in me, Richard, and I will see you through. And after 34 years of marriage to Susie, he has done that in spades. But I remember those times. I remember the times that I've questioned my worth, because, don't we all? When we get into performance-based thinking, where my worth is based on what I do and how well I do it and how other people think I'm doing it well, when you get into performance-based thinking about our worth, well, that can lead us down a slippery slope. And I can remember one time sitting right there during a worship service, and it was as if God just spoke to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard the thought, and I felt the message come into my heart saying, you are my beloved child. No matter what you have done or haven't done or will do or won't do, You are my beloved child. And it just was the most amazing experience. It was God speaking to me in my mind. And other times when I was wondering what to do and how to handle a certain situation and what steps I ought to take next, sometimes God speaks through people. Just this week that happened, where I was questioning, you know, should I do this or that, and how should I play this out? And God spoke through somebody else. The message was as clear as day. I heard him speak. He uses different methods to communicate to us. We have to have open ears, open minds, and open hearts, and we will hear him speak. He'll be quick to listen and slow to speak. Second thing that James tells us here is to humbly receive his message. In verse 21, it says to get rid of the moral filth and the evil and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. We first listen and then we must accept what we hear. I heard on the news this week that the FDA, the Federal Drug Administration, is unleashing a new campaign against smoking. You remember when they first started having warning labels on cigarette packs? And it said something like, warning, cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Well, now, starting in the fall of 2012, they will start putting these kinds of labels on cigarette packages. Let's start showing them. Tobacco smoke can harm your children. This will go on the cigarette package. A second one. Cigarettes cause strokes and heart disease. The next one. Cigarettes cause cancer. And the fourth one. There's a good healthy lung on one side and another lung not so healthy on the other. Cigarettes cause fatal lung disease. I haven't shown you the one of the guy in the morgue. I haven't shown you the one with the guy with the tracheotomy who's smoking and the smoke is coming out of the trach hole. But those are two more that they are also having put on packages. That's a pretty clear message, isn't it? Watch out. Be careful. Smoking can and will probably hurt you if you smoke. These are messages of dire importance to anybody contemplating buying that box of cigarettes. But what's interesting is that people will look at those, they will hear it, hear the message, they will see it, and they will dismiss it. They will not change their ways. They will say, no, maybe that could happen to somebody else, but not to me. And they will continue with their lifestyle to their own detriment. James 1:21 says, we must receive in humility the word implanted. The word humility is a great word. It can be defined as a teachable, humble spirit. A teachable, humble spirit. It is used in secular language of the day of a horse that was wild and has now been tamed. It responds to the writer's instructions. And what are we to receive in humility? The word that is implanted in our minds and our hearts. The word is to be giving the commands, the direction, the understanding. If we think one way and the word says something else, we need to change the way we think. If we're living one way and the word says something else, we need to change what we're doing. We do something. We receive the message. We say, he's talking to me. And I need to respond. Because the issue here is a far greater importance than cigarette smoking and what it can do to our physical body, because we're to humbly receive the word implanted, which is able to what? To save our souls. We're talking about matters of eternal life and eternal death here, folks. We choose. God gives us the ability to choose, to receive the word, to act on it. It saves our souls. To fail to do that leads to a fate far worse. And we have to do this. Again, back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs 14:12. It declares, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We've got our ideas about what's good and what works and how we should play this out. And there's a way that seems right to us, but unfortunately it leads to death. We better receive the word that has been planted. And that leads us to our last point. We need to act on what we hear. Act on what we hear. We slow down enough to hear, then we receive, but then we better do something about it. I've already kind of intimated that, but here we are in verse 22. He says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. To be a doer of the word means we do something. If we just hear the word and think that's enough, we are deceiving ourselves. This is the second time in this letter where James has used that concept of self-deception. The second time he says, if you do this, you are deceiving yourself. You're not getting it. You're not understanding. You're going down the wrong path. The warning here is against the fallacy of just knowing what God says about something is enough. We got a lot of people in the world who know a lot about what's in the Bible, but they don't do the right thing with it. I grew up listening to Harold Camping on family radio. Harold now is, I think, about 200 years old. He was younger back when I was growing up. And the one thing that amazed me about Harold Camping on family radio, he had I think he was called the Bible Answer Man. Because callers would call in and they would ask a question, and that man, just like that, would know the right verse to apply to the situation. He was amazing. He was an encyclopedia of Bible knowledge. I was very impressed. I thought, wow, this guy knows a lot. But you know, we can see that people who know a lot of Bible knowledge may not necessarily apply it right. Remember all those billboards that were up a few months ago? Judgment Day, May 21, the day my son was to get married. I thought, wow, that guy really has a call on that one. I mean, he doesn't think this is very good. And we were wondering, well, Judgment Day, but when is it actually going to happen? Because Christopher got married on the East Coast. And so if Judgment Day was going to happen, you know, on the West Coast at 9, well, we could get the wedding in by 12 and we'd be all right, right? Well, Judgment Day came and Judgment Day went and we're all still here. Then we started seeing these pop up. But no worries, because Harold has said judgment actually did occur on May 21st, spiritually, in heaven. And the actual culmination of this judgment is going to occur, I think it's October 21st now. Which is bad, because my 20th anniversary party is set for the 22nd, isn't it? I'm going to go shucky darn again, and we're going to go through trouble. Maybe if Judgment Day starts What, in the Fiji Islands? Are they on the other side of the international date line and then it whips around? We'll be okay? I don't know. I haven't thought that one out yet. God is not impressed with people who are biblical encyclopedias who do not know how to apply His Word. Okay? We know the truth when we do the truth. In fact, that's the only way to totally know the truth the way the Bible talks about it. The biblical writers weren't into so much Bible knowledge as they were experiencing Bible truth. That's when you know it. You know it when you have done it. You have experienced its truth. It has become a part of your life. James says in verses 23 and 24 that the Word of God is likened to a mirror. We look in a mirror, and the person who doesn't get it and doesn't act on it is like a person who looks at this themselves in a mirror and then walks away and forgets everything that they have just seen. There's no change. Now, I'm glad to report, as I look out on our congregation today, it looks like all of you looked in the mirror this morning. I see people with well-combed hair. I didn't see anybody with something stuck in their teeth when they were coming in, or toothpaste dribbling, you know, down the chin that's still there. I didn't see any of that from any of you. You've looked in the mirror, and maybe you did something about it. Whatever you saw. That's what mirrors are for. They're to show us the truth, and then they're to help us get it right. And James says the person who, well, they hear it, and maybe even they receive it, but they don't do anything with it. Well, that's no good either, because we haven't come to the cutting edge of this thing. God's Word shows us what we are really like. It's a reality check for our mind, our soul, our heart. And oftentimes, what the mirror of God reveals to us is that we are living out of false narratives. What we believe to be true about something isn't really true. What we need to believe is something we haven't yet believed in. It shows us that we're living out of false narratives. Or perhaps immature motives or selfish desires. And it says to us, do something about what you see. Act on this. Come to me. And my Holy Spirit will start that process of transformation. In the final part of this chapter, James gives us some very specific applications of doing the Word. What does it mean to actually do the Word? He talks about, again, he goes back to speech. If anyone considers himself to be religious, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Again, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Third time he uses the word self-deception. So he talks about that. He talks about how we treat the poor and the needy, that we need to be looking after the orphan, the widow, the ones with no or limited resources, the ones who are disenfranchised, the ones that someone needs to stand up for. And he talks about the fact that we're to be pure and godly in our thinking and feeling, getting rid of moral filth, being faultless and pure. Now, these are all concepts and issues that he's going to cover later on, so we don't need to today. But right now, we simply need to be open to allowing God's Word entrance and free reign in our lives so that we may act on it. And folks, this is not just for ourselves. We have a world that surrounds us that is in desperate need of the truth. It is living out of falsity, selfishness, impotence, scratching and biting and clawing to try to find some semblance of self-worth, of peace, of life direction. We have a world that is desperately in need of the truth of God. And we're the ones to show forth that truth. We're the ones, through what we say and what we do, will lead people into truth. I am challenged by the words of Mahatma Gandhi, who used Jesus as a role model in his fight for the liberty of India. Nonviolence. He saw it in the example of Christ. He followed it in his own life and taught it to his followers. And one time, I believe the story works this way, that he was talking to an English clergyman, and he used these words, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." That shames me. And it should shame any follower of Jesus. Because we need to take our witness in the world very seriously. Because people are dying without the love of Christ in their life. And we offer it to them. That's what we do. Be a hearer. And then receive. And then act on what God tells you to do this week. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe of the fact that you're a God who wishes to share your life with us. We're just tiny little human beings in a very, very big universe. And yet, we dare to believe that the Creator of this universe sent His Son to die for us on a cross on this planet. We dare to believe that that gift of salvation is offered to each of us. And for those of us who have received it, we dare to believe that you continue to interact with us, to share your existence with our existence. May we be people who listen and receive and act on what you say. Amen.